Chapter 9. We come this morning in the study of this book to a very, if I had to highlight a key text, I'm really going to preach this morning of this chapter. It would be verse 2. It's been explained to Ezra what has taken place, for they, that is the people, the daughters of the nations in the land, for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands, yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers. Up this chapter is the compromise of the people. The compromise of the people. It is a lamentable reality as you read through the Bible that when one generation of godly leaders and a generation of godly individuals passed away, oftentimes the generation that followed, they compromised with sin and they lived in disobedience to the Lord. That pattern is very evident if you read through the book of Judges, really from the death of Joshua right through until Eli and the book of Judges. You have this theme running through that book, that period of about 400 years where a godly generation passed away, the next generation compromised. The Lord handed them in their sin over to their enemies who triumphed over them, and God in His mercy and grace eventually raised up a judge to deliver them. That seems to be what has happened in the generation of Ezra. Zerubbabel, it appears that they have passed on, they have departed this life. Haggai and Zechariah, those faithful prophets who ministered, they're certainly off the stage and seen. I would tend to believe they're able to minister or be involved in public life, but certainly it would appear the time frame in view, these men had passed on from this life. And as that godly generation passed away, so the people led by the princes and the rulers who were left, if we could use a term, they backslid. They slid back from observing God's commands and living in obedience to God's laws. And they disobeyed the Lord. This theme is evident. Look at verse 1. That it says in verse 1, and their sin is being highlighted here. There's a little phrase there, just towards the halfway mark of verse 1. They have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. Look at verse 2. There's another little phrase. They have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Look at verse 10. We have forsaken. Specific sin is highlighted. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons. You see, the Lord had declared within His law for Israel. And the issue here is that God had promised the land to Israel in covenant with Abraham. Promised by God. And therefore the nation of Israel, the Jews, were to marry within their own national identity so that the land would remain among the Jewish people as their inheritance from the Lord. I believe that that covenant is still in place. The land belongs to the natural descendants of Abraham, and the Lord will confirm that at His coming again the second time. But for that reason, The Lord wrote it into His law for His Old Testament covenant people that they were to marry within their own national boundaries. There are some notable exceptions. You can think of how Ruth married Boaz, but she was converted and integrated into Israel. We can think of Rahab. She too was converted and became, as it were, an Israelite. So this law stood and is recorded in the Old Testament that the daughters were to marry Israelite men, the men were to marry Israelite women. And now, in the book of Ezra, we find, having come back to the land, they had departed and were marrying among the nations. Question that we ask ourselves this morning is this: what did Ezra, the man of God, do at such a time and encountering such circumstances? The answer is found in this chapter. For 2/3 of this chapter are taken up with the prayer of the man of God. From verse 6 to verse, he set himself to pray. When the professing people of God were living in open disobedience to the commands of God, the man of God set himself to pray. Can I say to you this morning that though I'm thinking now, generally speaking, the command is that you are to marry in the Lord. But I'm just thinking in more of a general sense. We live in a generation when the professing people of God, I'm not talking about the ungodly, those that have no conversion experience, or maybe better put, no conversion profession. I'm talking about those who would name the name of the Lord. Generally speaking, we live in among a generation that have departed or do not live their lives by the standard of God's righteousness. The Sabbath day is desecrated. Drunkenness isn't really viewed as that much of an issue among men. I'm talking about evangelicals. I'm not going to start to name this place or that. And yet, there doesn't seem to be a problem. And I'm not standing here to judge. God is the judge. But the point I'm making is that the Bible makes it very clear there is a standard of righteousness, there is sin, and the believer is to live a life shunning sin and seeking to live righteously. And it's evident in this day and generation. Many who profess the name of the Lord have no conviction. Ecclesiastical separation isn't an issue for many. We live in such an age. And I put the point in the question, what do you want to see God's standards upheld and proclaimed and lived out in lives? Well, what did Ezra do? He prayed. Can I make an appeal at this point in the meeting? And I want to be as Christ, as your Savior and your Lord. Will you endeavor to support? We can use the terms, the rat race, as if I would be harsh, not understanding or judgmental. I understand. I know that in raising a family, time is limited. There are pressures on work. Oh, I understand it all. I've been there, I know. And I'm still there. My friends, if you can, and I appeal to you to do it, set aside time to come and join with the brethren and sisters in prayer. You may not be able to get every week. And if that's the case, we understand. Can you get every other week? Can you set aside one Wednesday night every three or once a month? You're going to be there at least once a month. Set aside the time, because my friends, prayer is the only answer. Youth fellowship and the reach for the young people. We can have our senior citizens outreach. We can organize our gospel missions. We can have internet ministries and all the rest of it. My friends, and when there was a problem in the days of Ezra, follow him, but he did the same. Read into Nehemiah chapter 1. He did the very same in chapter 1. He started with prayer. It was the same, although it was a slip of the tongue there. But in the days of Ezra, where did he start? When there was an issue and a problem in the work of God, he started with prayer. Oh, may we give ourselves to the place of prayer for the work of God. And I really want just this morning, I've taken longer than I normally do in my introduction. I really wanted to speak on the prayer this morning. And let me just pick out a number of points about this prayer of Ezra as he faced the problem of compromise among the people. Used twice. It's an old English word, and it simply means, the modern word would be astonishment. Dazed, bewildered, astonished. He sat down astonished. You see, Ezra was a man of the book. He was a ready scribe. He studied the law. He knew what God required of his people. And when he came back to Jerusalem, I think from these words, he expected to find the people of God living in obedience to God's word, worshipping him in the newly built or rebuilt temple, and living their lives in accordance to God's law. But when he got there, he found that open disobedience reigned, and it's as if he simply couldn't believe engaging in such practices when they named the name of the Lord. He was absolutely astonished. My friend, if you don't want you to think he's up there this morning and he's on a rant and he's judgmental about this, that, or the other, but you know, the internet's a wonderful thing, and you get to see what's going on under the name of years ago, and you're just amazed and astonished at certain things that take place in the name of the Lord. That's how Ezra felt. He was absolutely astonished. He couldn't get over it. How could the professing people of God, with the Word of God, be in such disobedience to the Word of God? He was in distress. You notice in verse 5, it says that he felt humiliated. Humiliated before the Lord. Humiliated by the sin of the people. So much so that he plucked the hair off his beard. And the hair of his head, I can now pluck the hair off the beard if I let it grow long enough. I'd really struggle with the hair. But he was so distressed that he plucked the hair of his beard and his head, and he sat down astonished. He hadn't personally committed this sin, but yet he felt humiliated by it because it was the sin of his people whom he was numbered among. Matthew Henry, Bible commentator, declared, "The sins of professors, those that profess faith, should be our sorrows. And the injury done by them to God's honor we should lay to heart." He went on to say, "Upright men are astonished and amazed to see men contradict themselves with such inconsistency of life and profession." Have you ever been troubled by sin? Do something. Look at verse 5. He just sat all day. He didn't know what to do. He was amazed, astonished. He was broken. He was heavy of heart. He felt humiliated before the Lord. And there in verse 5, It tells us at the evening sacrifice. He sat all day. This wasn't something that just annoyed him for a moment or two, and then he was up on his way again to go about his business and he forgot about it. It troubled him all day. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, he arose. He arose from his heaviness and his humiliation, and he approached the Lord. He fell on his knees. That speaks about his humility. My friends, when we're astonished, when we're grieved by sin that goes on in society, but and this was serious sin, it was moral sin. Isn't there a great drive on today that the church would set aside God's law? Protect between one man and one woman. Just set that aside. And well, my friend, astonishment before prayer, but his acknowledgement in prayer. In the first part of his prayer, Ezra acknowledged, ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities. And he's affiliating with his people. He wasn't personally guilty of this sin. But he was part of the people. It was his people, the professing people of God who were in covenant with God, and therefore it's our iniquities. And he names them our iniquities. Look at verse 10. We have forsaken thy commandments. I didn't note it in my notes. Verse 13. After all this has come upon us for our evil deeds. There's an acknowledgement. He's not trying to hide the sin. He's not trying to belittle it. He's not trying to make it out as if it's trite or unimportant. He's acknowledging it before the Lord. And friends, this was he prayed unto the God of heaven. They confessed and acknowledged the sin of his people. And prayer is about confession. Confessing, not hiding our sins, pretending they don't exist or they're not as serious as before God. He acknowledged not only their sin, he acknowledged God's chastening hand. Look at verse 7. Since the days of our fathers, we have been in a great trespass. Now, he's talking about the pattern here. I referred to that pattern. And God blessed them, and a generation was faithful to the Lord. And then another generation committed sin, idolatry, immorality, turned from God. That's what Ezra's referring to. Since the days of our fathers, we have been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities, we have... For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. You'll notice that Ezra acknowledged God's hand of chastening was that they were, when they sinned, they were given into the hand of the enemy to humble them. To make them see their situation, that they may turn again unto the Lord, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And he's saying, Lord, we're no different. There's absolute confusion. Confusion among thy people, and it's a mark of the days when the people move to live in obedience to the Lord. Maybe we have to step back as believers and acknowledge today there is such confusion. It's a mark. The Lord is not among us as He once was, and we need to confess our situation unto Him that He will return. Acknowledging in and through it all, look at verse 8 and 9. We have only time, and I'm only scanning down these verses and really outlining them. There's so much depth. The final part of verse 8. that our God forsaken us in our bondage. Further down the verses is to give us a reviving to set up. And while there may be times of chastening, there will all bondage. God gave a little reviving. With a little reviving. You know what that little reviving involved? The regathering of the people. The saving of lives. The repairing of the walls of the city. That was a little reviving. Oh, that God would give to us a little reviving. That the people would be gathered again to the house of the Lord. Would reform their lives in accordance with God's word. And that the city of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the walls would be strengthened, separated from the world and ecclesiastical uncleanness. That's a little reviving. And God give it to them in His mercy. And oh, that God would give to us. That's really what Ezra's saying. He gave a little reviving in the days of Zerubbabel and Joshua. A little reviving in these days. Let me say, and I want to come to close. The prayer. There was astonishment before his prayer. Acknowledgement in his prayer. There was an assertion in his prayer as well. If you read verse 11 and 12, Ezra stated or asserted the law of God, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, he goes on to state Israel came in and those that mingled among them. And in verse 12, he declares, now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3, where these commands were stated by God to the Israelite people under Old Testament times. And what Ezra was doing, he was pray over God's word. That's how you get it in your heart. There are numerous times in the Bible where there are examples of people, and in prayer they're praying about God's word and what it demands of their lives. When you come to pray yourself personally, having read the Word of God, you should pray of God to state it that the people might obey it. And that's a good practice for each and every believer, to pray over the Word of God and get it into our souls. And then finally there was an appeal from prayer, for as it comes to conclude, verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee. Chapter 10, we'll come to next week. It's a little bit like what happened to Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Israel could not stand before their enemies while the sin of Achan went unchecked. And they had to deal with the sin of Achan. And what Ezra is really saying is, we'll really not stand. We'll not have the blessing of God. And he's really committing himself and the people to the mercy and the grace of God. And appealing for God's help. And when we come to pray, we need to cast ourselves upon the mercy and the grace of God. That he will intervene and help in our lives and in his cause, that sin will be put away, Christ will be lived for, in obedience to him, and the blessing of God may come upon us in our generation. Let's unite in prayer as we close. Father, we've considered a sad and a very solemn passage this morning, showing us, Lord, that it is possible for people of God to compromise with sin, to get away from Thee and obedience to Thee. We thank You that in such a time there was a man of God. We thank You that ever, for he wanted God's best, he wanted Thy blessing, and therefore he brought the matter to Thee in prayer. Lord, make this a praying church. Make us a praying people. Help us to set aside time to pray. May we prayer meeting, there's something that we genuinely couldn't get to. Lord, may there be an effort. And help us to pray through until, Lord, the blessing comes. And help us individually and collectively to be a people who will live in obedience to Thy law and to the Word of God. The field for the drive-in service. Bring Thy servant in the fullness of the Spirit. May the blessing of God fall and souls be converted to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name.